I was commanded by Craig that I have to be on top here. So I will comply. But since he's not here, I can get back at him in another way. So just to set some records straight. Isn't God so good that he gives us? So in within myself dwelleth no good thing. So if I speak, it is because of who he is and what he's given to us. Amen. This is the last Sunday of January. And I thought I can pull this message off somehow under the wire because it's January still. I just like for a moment if you would somehow be translated from here to India and become Indians and not be Norwegians for a few seconds. Because I'm here with a Norwegian, so I'm kind of becoming like you. Don't worry, I will close right on time. You can go and see Pro Bowl after this. Oh, they can, okay. Usually in India, in the last service of December, actually December 31st is a huge thing for us. Because that's the day where everybody comes to church. December 31st at 9:30 in the night. They have three services. The first one is at 9:30 in the morning and night, and there's an awesome worship, and it's packed out, standing room all the time for that service. And in that service, the pastor comes and he shares with the congregation how good and faithful God had been in good times and bad times, and he just brings that convergence back to God of how good he is. And then we have a break between 11 and 11:30. And then we come back. And this is what the whole church waits for. They have another awesome worship. And right after midnight, the pastor or a guest speaker would come. And then they would speak promises or declare promises for the whole church. And that's where the congregation pulls those promises and they take it home and keep chewing on it for the whole year. That's their watchword. You see, they would take that word and no matter what kind of situation they're in or circumstances they're in, they'll take that word and just meditate on it and hold on it to it as a promise. Then the third service is at 10 o'clock in the morning. And that's when everybody dresses up and comes. And you're allowed not to attend that. But 9:30 and the 12, midnight service, everybody is there. Even if they say you don't come, they will come because it's so important. But we are Norwegians, so we don't even come when there is a good show going on here. But let's pretend we are in India and I'm going to give one of those messages on promises. Is that all right? So I feel like it's important that the body of Christ every once in a while needs to be encouraged with the word of God or with the promises of God that we can hold on to. Because several of us have had some difficult times, if you would define it that way, for the last year. And hoping that this year will be different. That hoping is good, but you're hoping as hoping. That as though Jesus is not the hope, but just hoping that something will turn out good. Have you been there before? And there are some of us who had relatively good year and worried about this year whether this will be so good. And then you look at the environment and say, well, we don't know what's going to happen to the country and the economy and all of that. And then suddenly fear sets in. And unnecessarily, we open the door to fear and believe what is going to happen rather than in the promises of God. Are you with me? You see, I don't know where the Indians got that tradition, but I'm suspecting it's possibly from the Moravian movement. You know, Count Zinzendorf used to do this. I've been there and I'm fascinated by him. What he did amongst his elders, he called the elders on December, maybe the last week of December, and they would fast and pray, literally, and they would not meet anybody. No wives, no nothing. They would just come together and completely seal themselves off. And then they will seek the Lord. The only thing that they were permitted to have is water and go to the toilet. That's it. And the rest of the time they were sealed. And during that time, they would wait on God to get promises for the church. And they would wait. If it's a leap year, they would get 366 verses. If it's just a regular year, they would get 365 verses of promises. And they will write it in a scroll and fold it up and put it in a big box and jumble it all up. And on December 31st, the first word for January 1st, they would take one out and they would read it. And it would be published to the whole community. It's called a city, but it's actually a small community. Everyone, every house would get that word for the day. It was called the watchword. Y'all with me? I'm just setting us up here. Just stay with me. It was called the watchword. Everyone would get a word every day. The whole church, the whole community, the Moravian church, just basically not, apart from their own personal devotion, they lived on that word. Now, this tradition continued with the Moravian church. After a while, what had happened is they said, instead of having an elder come every night and pick up one, why don't we just publish a book? And so they started the Green Book. I have one of those. Every year, they still have a brand new Green Book, a word for every day. Believe it or not, I don't know, for some reason, I guess I became too Norwegian. So I just closed the book and left it. And then I started to realize, no, that's not the way to go. That Green Book for me, at difficult times, on that particular day, I would get the word that I needed for that day. In good times and in bad times. Are you all listening to me? It was highly prophetic. And the guy who was putting it together in that book, I mean, each one was taking for February 1st, 2nd, June 3rd. You know, it was what they picked out. It was not that they planned that it's how it should be. It was very erratic in the way the verses were put in that book. Following me so far? Amen? It was so powerful. I'm wondering, because, you know, the elders and the pastors and the others who come and preach here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the relevancy of that word is diluted because we hardly hold on to it. And by the time we get to the parking lot, it's 50% gone. And by the time we go home and argue about what we have for lunch, 30% of it is gone. And then by the time evening comes and your children irritate you, 2% is retained. And by the time Wednesday comes, it says, what was that word? And then it's gone. We don't hold on to it. But what is important is, if somehow you could write a word that came for you in that, just one liner or a two liner, and kept it for the whole week, and see how your life will be revolutionized. Are you with me? Because the promises of God are yea and amen. Amen? Is this good stuff so far? All right, I'm an Indian now, I need encouragement. Norwegians don't need any encouragement. So, just say amen. All right. So I'm going to talk today about the promises of God for you and for me. Sometimes it's placed with another word called blessing. How many of you know what a blessing is? Now, some people have different definitions for it. But how many of you would like to be blessed? Well, that's a no-brainer question, right? The rest of you are modestly shy to put your hands up, but actually you're lying. You want to be blessed. Is that true? Yeah? So we all want to be blessed, and yet we don't want to walk in the blessing. Or we don't want to appropriate that promise in our lives because there's something called a switch in our mind. Can we believe it or not believe it? Are you with me? It has to do something to do with believing. So let's see what the Word of God has to say. Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you for such a kind God that you are. What a powerful worship we had. Thank you, Lord, for that worship. Thank you that our hearts are turned towards you and your grace that is upon us. And Lord, with that you have prepared our hearts, we ask that your word would come that would encourage us, not for this day, but for this year, O Lord, so that we can look to you and you alone to become that light, a lamp to our feet, so that step by step we'll enter into all what you have for us as inheritance and destiny. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. If you don't, snatch it from somebody else and say, how dare you bring a Bible and make me look bad. All right. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, this is before he became Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him, those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there are two aspects here. This is probably one of the first times you see God articulating a promise or a blessing. From Genesis 1 to 12. I mean, he has shared before, but not like this. Not in a personal way to a single person. Are you listening? So here we see God saying something to Abram before he became Abraham. But there is something here to notice. That this promise is a possibility in your life, he says. Because there's a condition. There's a conditional thing with promises that comes from God to you and me. There has to be a condition. But when you are blessed by God, there's no strings attached. That's the beauty of God. Are you listening? Once you're blessed, it's irrevocable. It's God's like that. He's so generous that he'll say, okay, whatever. And then he waits for you to come back into the condition so he can continue the blessing. Amen? Amen? So what is the condition? Now, this is what we want to look at, and then I'll go to preach this morning. He says to Abram, get out of your country. Then he says, from your family. And then he says, from your father's house. There's three progressions over there. First, he says, get out of your country. Now, how many of you know that every country has certain laws? Do you all know that? If it's lawless country, then you're insecure, correct? There's a protection. When you come, you are under the protection of the overall. Amen? You know that your house is not going to be snatched away from you by some hooligans who will say, I like your house, so I'm going to come in. But you're protected by the government, correct? So some people put all their trust on the government, on the country, or the king. Are you listening? So God says to him, you come out of that protection. Second, he says, you come out of your father's house. No matter where the children are, wherever I am, I always think of my father's house because that's where I have security. Because that's where my mom or dad receives me for who I am. They know me from day one. Hello? Yes? They know all my antics. They know all my lies. They know all my manipulations. They've caught me with my hand in the cookie jar. Are you listening? And you feel secure at home. Are you with me? And then he says, from your family. Come out of your family. That's the security aspect. The third one is, come from your father's house. So the second one is, come out of your family. Sorry, I made that mistake. The family is where you feel the security. Amen? Even if it's a dysfunctional family, you still have something in that family that provides you some kind of a security. Amen? And then he says, come out of your father's house. And that's called familiarity. Protection, security, and familiarity. If you grew up in your childhood home, you will still remember, no matter how old you are, what are in the nooks and corners of your house. You know all the hiding places. You know the things around the doorpost. You know near the well. You know what tree and what you've done. You're very familiar. Is somebody listening to me? So he says to Abraham, come out of the protection, come out of the security, and come out of the familiarity. That's exactly where many of us get stuck if we want to really experience the blessing of God or the promises of God. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to abandon yourself in me, because I will be your protection, I will be your security, and I will be the one that you will be familiar with. Amen? It comes back to a relationship. Is somebody listening? I'm so tempted to come here, but I'm under the law. So what to do? So God is saying, you must come out of the protection, out of the security, and out of the familiarity that you have defined for yourself. Each one of us have our own definition of these things. And he says, you must come and abandon that in me, because I want to be your security. I want to be your protection. And I want to be familiar with you. I want you to be familiar with me. Is that a good deal? It's possible. He didn't say roll around, go around and do this or do that. We can't earn this. It's just an obedience issue. Amen? So, there is another arena here that I'd like to bring us to, that the promises of God is not only for an old generation, but it's also translated to the next generation. Because you will see that same promise, almost identical, was shared with Isaac in Genesis 26. Are you with me? It was a promise to the son, but we'll get there in a second. But here you find in Genesis 15, God reaffirming, because there are sometimes you and I get crisis of faith. Have you ever had doubts? Does God really love me? Or why is she more important than me? Why is God giving attention to him and not me? You know, we get a crisis of faith. We feel like we're almost in the end of the line and we're not first in the line. You know, you always want to be first in the line, but you don't seem to be there. You seem to be somewhere way behind in the line or in the middle of the line. And always desire to be first in the line. According to God, you are first in the line. Amen? Amen? So here what we see in the moment of your crisis of faith, or in the moment of your doubt, in the moment where something is undermining that belief in your heart with God, he reaffirms with him this God's covenant. Look, I want to read that for us. In Genesis 15, verse 5, you don't have to turn to your Bibles, I promise it is there. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. At this point of time, this guy could only dream of having a kid. But he's saying, come out, look at the stars. And he says, count them. If you can, I will give you that many kids to you. Now he's thinking, yeah, right, God. Are you with me? Because he's in the present condition is not corresponding with the promise that God has given. So sometimes you and I, in our present circumstance, when it's not corresponding with God's promises, we tend to doubt. Is somebody listening to me? We feel like the circumstances are undermining and you're thinking, is God for real? Or he's just kind of cool, but I'm not sure he's good for me. And there you find, in that situation, God saying, no, 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 you come out. I want to show you up. Here, look up. Look up, he says. As many stars are there, so many children will I give you. And in verse 6, he says, and he believed in the Lord, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. In every church, there are intercessors. You know, the load of the weight and the burden that the church carries is often translated or, you know, pushed to the intercessors. And they carry this burden. And they pray. Thank God for them. And they're almost a dying breed in many churches. Because we don't have that many intercessors. But the scripture says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does that really mean? It means the church has to come to a new place of believing God. Because then you are accounted for righteousness. For you and me, righteousness often is translated to thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. We translate that by doing all those bunch of things, it's righteousness. Bunch of baloney. That's expressions of sin or violations of a law. Yes, that can cause unrighteousness. But what God is saying, if you believe me, it's accounted to righteousness. I mean, that's all there is to it. I believe you. And when you wear the robe of righteousness, these things will not stick. Hello. Amen. So it's here. I know I'm looking at the scripture saying the prayer of a righteous man, but that means the women are not excused. We're all in it. Amen? It's about time the church now started to rise up in a new level of believing. Are you listening to me? New level of believing God, because God is going to release more by your believing. Amen? If you believe, there's a condition there. Now you're saying, Sam, that's easy for you to say. Yeah, it's easy for me to say because you're Norwegian. You're only looking at circumstances and Packers and still grieving and still grieving with the loss. And then you're saying, where's God in this? Hello? Oh, actually, I've had some messages texted to me. Where's God in this? I thought God was going to give us favor this year. Right. But see, if this is not sufficient, I want to go quickly to another scripture. Say, Sam, it's okay. All right, thank you. I'm going to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And this is clearly one of a fascinating scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. Watch this. Listen to this. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, if you look up, there's promises of God. If you look down, there's promises of God. Both ways, you are, the promises and the blessings of God, you are inescapable. If you are depressed and you don't want to look up and you look down, there's promises. He says, as many as the grains of sand are there by the seashore, so shall God's promises be yea and amen. So next time, if you're like a pig who's only looking down, Because they are actually constructed that way. Their vertebrae, you know, it's hard for them to look up. They only look down. And some of us have that pig mentality. We just, oh, poor me. And we like to live in that little, you know, self-pity. Are you with me? I said some of us, not all of us. And I don't know who that is, but that's up to you. It's between you and the pastor, all right? So we keep on looking at the negative, and of self-pity that we are in. And he says, while you're looking down, look at the sand. As many as the stars are there, and as many grains are there. So that means you're sandwiched between the blessings of God. You're sandwiched with the promises of God. That's who you and I are in the New Testament. Sandwiched between the promises and the blessings of God. Isn't that cool? Yeah, come on, clap. You're not clapping for me. And hit yourselves and, duh, I should have believed that. Or pinch somebody next to you. Don't you realize that, what he's talking about? Amen? Amen? Is this good stuff? You see, that's why it is so important for us to hold on to the word that we receive, not just every Sunday, but every day that you do your devotion, to hold on that word. If you feel like that's too much for you and you like to be served like a drive-through, then go to the bookstore and buy those green books from the Moravian Church. So every day you can read one. It's kind of like daily bread. Sometimes daily bread can be a little, you know, but try getting this one because it speaks right to you. You know, sometimes it's pretty sharp words. How many of you know that we need to be rebuked once in a while? Because God rebukes whom he loves. If you don't want to be corrected and you always be offended because somebody corrected you, then you're not loved by God. Then you're saying, God, don't love me because I don't want to be corrected. You know, life was so good until Dr. Benjamin Spock came into play. He said, don't spank. The scripture is very clear. Take the rod. Spoil the child if you don't take the rod. Hello. Say I'm old fashioned. Maybe the writer of Hebrews didn't go, the writer of Proverbs didn't go through the school of psychology. But God's word. Are you with me? God disciplines whom he loves. The word comes to us so that it is a correction for our life to be in the right alignment of what God calls us to. Is this good stuff? I wish Craig gave me the permission to yell at you and say, you know, you should be corrected. I should be corrected. How many of us sitting here in this church, whether you're coming from another church or, you know, somehow you landed here, but you were offended because something was said from the front, or someone wore blue and you hated blue and you were offended. And, you know, someone wore the same clothes for every Sunday and you're thinking, maybe we should take a donation for this person. And you're offended. Are you listening to me? We're offended for everything. And if you're in that category, you're not going to experience God. Hello? The gospel in itself is offensive. Did you know that? The whole gospel is offensive to them that believe not. I didn't write it. Paul wrote it. So if you have an issue, take it up with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Amen? Amen? So here we are talking about in this process of being sandwiched between blessings and promises of God, we are called over and over again to believe. While I'm talking to you this morning, allow your spirit to align with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not conviction of sin, but conviction for you to come out of your protection that you seem to go to. I don't know what your protection is. Maybe your bank balance. Or maybe your retirement plan. You're protected. Or your insurance of some kind. Protection. We all have somewhere to go for our protection. Amen? And then if we come out of our own securities where we have built for ourselves and not go there, and then when we are so used to the same old, it's so predictable. You go to any church and you ask anybody there who's been in the church for a year. They know what it is like in a church. You start with the morning, one or two songs, and you have somebody come and give you an announcement and give you a bright smile. And then everybody looks and wonders how they're dressed and, oh, their earrings are not matching. You know, instead of, we're predictable. It is very predictable. Are you listening? Amen? Thank God my wife is not here, so. Yeah, she's not. Predictable. We know when the offering is going to take place. We know, okay, now the word is coming and then you're tuning off because it's a boring speaker. I come here because my wife wants me to come. You know, we have those kinds of things playing. Come on, I played those games before, so I know. Amen? Yes or no? Come on, agree with me for a change. You're an Indian, so I told you to be translated there. The Indians agree with everything, so. Amen? They'll also like to get everything for free. Even if it's a headache, they'll say, give it to me, it's free. Amen? So Sam, please keep going. All right, I got a few more minutes. So I'm pretty good so far. So in Genesis 26, now we see God saying about the same thing, but in a refined format. Just about the same thing to Isaac. So it's not that if you be sitting here and saying, oh, my grandfather, my parents have experienced this and I'm going through a real struggle. But God's saying, no. This promise is to each generation. No matter which generation you're in, this is your promise. So in this church at this moment, there are at least three or four generations. Amen? Great-grandfather, I don't know if anybody's there. But if you're there, that's four generations. Amen? Grandfather, parents, and children. Amen? Three generations. And some churches have four or five if they're blessed. So each generation has a promise. In Genesis, you'll find in Genesis 26, verse 3 and 4. I don't have to go there, but since you are so Bible-centered, let me read it. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give you all these lands. Now, notice there's a slight shift here. With Abraham, he says, leave your country, then I will bless you. But here he says, you stay in this country and I will bless you. Is God confused? Hello? So there are times where God would tell you when it's a dry season in this church and you'll think, oh my gosh, what is this church doing for me? I'm not getting much out of this. Oh, I don't like Craig's leadership style. I don't like Jill. She's too British. You know, you get all kinds of rationale to leave. And in your dry season, that was a dry season. How many of you have ever been through a dry season? I almost happen to be there most of the time. But he says, in that place you dwell. That's the only refinement here. First leave, but now he's a stay. So you must assess what is God saying to you in your present circumstance. You don't need a neon sign to say, leave and go to Chicago. Or go to Kansas City where it's happening. Bunch of baloney. It can happen right here. If you stay. If God is saying to you that. Many people leave because they don't want to come under some kind of conviction that God is already placing. It so happens to be it's coming through a person. And so you synonymize the conviction of God and a person together and he gets upset. Hello? Say, good stuff, Sam. All right, I think so. I don't know. So, let's come to the punch today. So we have, how many of you have, you know, many lists, Elijah list, this list, that list, where you hear about 40,000 prophecies every week. How do you wade and weed through this? Hello? Amen? You know, there are prophecies that come about calamities. There's going to be a nuclear bomb on the East Coast and a huge earthquake on the West. That's predictable. Any idiot is longing to put his hands on a suitcase bomb. We know that. We don't need God to tell us that. Hello? We know West Coast is on the fault line. It's going to happen. California will become an island shortly. I mean, we don't know that, but we know there's a fault line. Hello? And the Midwest will become the refuge city. 500 miles of radius of Kansas City. Why Kansas? I don't know. Why not Texas? Hello? Amen? Obviously, she's from Texas. All right. Then there's prophecies that come with calamities and fear-based and undermines trust. In other words, putting you in a seat of mistrust with the present government or this person or that person. Are you listening to me? It undermines the trust. And yet, the Bible says, pray for every authority that's upon you. How can we not expect God to protect you if you are not praying? Hello. Amen? Amen? And then, you know, undermining your inheritance. You get those prophecies. One of these days, I got a prophecy sent to me. Be careful on 12-12-12, something's going to happen. I got this on the 10th of December. Of saying a particular kind of prophecy where there's going to be a big, huge mob kind of dissidence going on, and it's going to be between black and white. And I'm neither black nor white. I'm in between. I suspect that was written by a white person. And they'll say it's based on a racism. So be careful on that day. And then the person who sent to me gave me a list. Make sure you have candles, matchboxes, your gas is filled up in your car, your phones is charged, your computer is charged, keep it all hooked up. I'm getting a whole list of what to be prepared for 12, 12, 12, 12. I wrote back a very nice email saying that I just want you to know, with due respect, that prophecy doesn't sit with my spirit. Why? Ask me why. Because Indians always ask why. Because they don't want to think. Why? Because every warning that comes in the Word of God comes with an assurance from God. Every warning that comes in the Word of God comes with a promise or a solution. There is every single warning in the Bible comes with an assurance or a solution or a promise to say, I will be with you. When a prophecy comes with giving calamities, be careful, and no assurance and no promise, no nothing, that is a red flag for me right there. Hello? I weed it off. You see, I'm not opposed to prophecy. I'm a proponent of prophecy. I love the word, but not everything that you get on your list are prophetic. It may sound cool because, and this all the Lord is saying that thou, my child, my son or daughter, you need to do this in this hour, that God is going to put an anointing upon this. There's going to be all this frilly words. Just be natural. Is that how you speak to your wife? In this hour, my girl, that you need to bring me a cup of tea. Because it is the hour that your husband is very tired. Come on, be natural. God speaks naturally. Does he change his tone and speak to you in King James language? How many of us pray in King James language? As though God understands only that kind of English. He can understand an American English which is useless. Are you listening to me? Amen? Amen? Now, I share an opinion. Now you're going to tell Craig, why do you bring that Indian who has such an opinion? And his opinion is right. Every warning must come with a promise. Every warning. Every warning must come with an assurance. Is somebody listening to me? And if it does come, then I will pay attention. I'll pray through that before even accepting it. Amen? And I've had words like that, and it has come to pass. Because they are seasonal words. It's not a word like, it might happen. One day there will be a nuclear bomb blast. Of course, that is a possibility. You ask the red team in the CIA. You ask them, what is the possibility of a red bomb going off in New York City? They'll give you an 8 out of 10. How did they get it? It's predictable. Because there are people who hate us. Amen? How many people hate you? Your neighbor. Because you have a dog that yells at him, right? Whatever. You see, you have to be careful of what kind of promises you're getting or warnings you're getting. Now I'm getting to the meat of it and twisting some of your belief system. Please, dear church, do not do anything motivated by fear. And do not turn to fear for answers. Let fear not motivate you to get solutions. The opposite of fear is perfect love. Go to the perfect love. God. He is all good. He's always good and always all good. He is all love and always full of love. There cannot be an iota of difference. Go to him where your fears are resolved. Amen? Amen? Are you with me? Now you're saying, what about the reality of fear right now that I have? True, there may be some real fears right now. How do you pay your next month's bill? There are fears. But for those, you can go to the Word of God again to get a solution to your present fear. Are you with me? Amen? This present and clear danger, you can go to God. Not an assumption. Not a presumption. And this is the year the church must be alert to such fear that is being spilt out. It's a tactic of the enemy. He uses even good Christians to do that. Now, I have 7 minutes by that clock. I should finish it because I'm Norwegian today. And you're Indian. So you're begging me to say, come on, keep it going. And I'll say, no, I'm a Norwegian. I got to stop here. So far, nobody's begged me. So, come on. So when we get words like that, should we disbelieve them? My suggestion, my recommendation, notice I'm not saying, this is how Norwegians say it. They recommend. But Indians will say, you should, you must. You talk to my wife, she'll always use those two words. You should, you must. Because we are like that. We always talk like that, which means it's a suggestion. It really is a suggestion. But so now I'm Norwegian, so I'm going to say, I'm recommending to you, I'm submitting to you, I'm suggesting my lay, and it's up to you. That, I'm not asking you to disbelieve. I'm asking you to send it to a sieve. Have filters to know what can stay and what can go into the toilet drain. Amen? Amen? Even though it sounds great. Are you with me? So now, I have basically two promises for New Crossing. Now, I'm suggesting that you would pray about it. I haven't got it affirmed or confirmed through Craig, the pastor, but I will submit it. But you pray about it, because it is not warning you of anything bad that day after tomorrow a dark cloud is going to come over your house. I'm not saying all those. I feel like God is saying this to the church. Actually, I feel like I have this word for the whole body of Christ. And I'm just kind of bringing it to New Crossing. In the midst of lack, you will have joy. Now, why joy in the lack? Because joy has, the lack has the ability to erode joy. Are you with me? If you're in lack, it erodes your joy. But God is saying, in your lack, in the midst of your lack, my joy will be there. That's a promise. In the midst of your disappointment, my hope. In the midst of my doom and gloom or depression, my purpose. God's purpose will come to clarity. In the midst of fear, my security. Isn't that cool? Joy, hope, purpose, security. If you hold on to that, I'm not promising you a rose garden or a path of rose petals, but I promise you that you will have a blast this year with God. Amen? That's basically a corporate promise which you can glean and make it your own as personal. A corporate promise for a whole household as a house. In the midst of your lack, my joy. In the midst of your disappointment, my hope. Because when you're disappointed, you lose hope. In the midst of your doom and gloom and depression, my purpose. Some of us lose our way because we've lost our purpose. In the midst of fear, my security. This is God. That's corporate for a whole church or a whole family, as it were. It might be good if you refer to that once a week with your whole family and said, let's pray. This is what God has said to our family. Or to yourself, for yourself, and pray it through. Then now I have a personal, individual promise. And I have three words for that. This is what I felt like the Lord was giving for the churches in America. Because I am going to preach this message wherever I go for the first quarter of this year. But I will customize it to each church. But let me bring this as a personal word for each here in New Crossings Church. Because you're heading into February. The first word I got was, this is a promise to individuals, is victory. So if there's habit patterns that needs to be broken, victory. God's going to bring victory. if there is a continual beating down. Some of us have been beaten so badly by the devil or by the environment or so many kinds of opposing spirits. We are being beaten. And in the midst of that, God is saying, I'm going to bring a victory for you personally. Amen. The second word is vindication. God, in the book of Isaiah, says, by my righteous right hand, I will uphold you. Amen. I will pull you out and vindicate you. The vindication does not come in how you make your case, best defense case, or how you set up things around to prove your innocence. But I believe it is God Himself who will do that. Bring a vindication. There are some people here who are under that pain of being misunderstood, misrepresented, or false accusations. I believe God is saying, I'm going to bring vindication. And the third is validation. Victory, vindication, validation. I have 1 minute left in my dying minute. There are people in this church that are highly gifted. And you're looking for man to validate you, your gift or your call. But God is going to validate you. You don't need a man. God will put it in that man to validate. That is a possibility. But God is going to validate you. Okay, that may be church. But how about your work spot? Where you're working, to validate you. There's some of us here who have been faithful and some bad guy gets the promotion and you don't. I believe God is going to validate. Amen? Victory, vindication, and validation. Now, if you want to absorb that promise and make it your own, I want you to stand up and come here, and I want to seal that for you. That's only if you want. It's a suggestion. So come on up if you want to. Come right up. Thank you. Wow, I didn't expect everybody to come. But I guess it's a... I know. All right, let's pray. Okay, since everybody's coming, you can stand wherever you are. Let's pray. But make an altar in front of you if you're there. Just make an altar. Each one standing before your own altar. Make an altar in front of you. And put your life on that altar. Because we sang that in worship, that I would give my heart. What can I say? What can I do? So you're bringing your heart to that altar. Put your life, put your heart on the altar. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your life, your personal. This is individual. You make an altar, put it there. And you say, God, I need the ability to believe you. You know, even though there is a scripture that says in the book of Psalms, help me thou, Lord, in my unbelief. Even in your unbelief, in that feebleness of your prayer, God still answers. But here today at the altar, you're saying, God, I've had battles with believing. So I'm going to put my disbelief and that battle on this altar so that I can believe you. Because when you believe, when you leave this church or that door, you will be accounted to be a righteous person. And when you pray, it will avail much. So put your life and your heart on that altar and say that, God, Lord, help me to believe. The second thing that I'd like you to do at the altar is to say, God, I submit my mind. Because the mind plays a lot to dictate the heart. Say, God, I will bring the logic and the rationale of my mind on this altar. Because I want my mind to be renewed and put on the mind of Christ. Bring your mind and logic and rationale and reasons on that altar so that it won't become a hurdle for you to experience God for the year 2013. The third thing that you need to put on this last thing on the altar, this is for you individually, is to say, Lord, help me to trust again. Some of us standing here have lost trust in people. But if we are a community, we need to have bridges of trust. Trust is the currency of relationships. So bring the mistrust on the altar and say, God, here's my heart. At this altar, now receive the promise from God. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I receive all the promises in the Word of God. Paul said, every spiritual blessing which is in the heavenlies, be now mine. Every spiritual blessing, not one missing. Remind me, God, when I look up, I see your promises. When I look down, I see your promises. And today, God, I receive that personal word in my life. To see victory in my life. To see vindication in my life. And to see validation in my life. Thank you, my Lord. Jesus, thank you. Amen.